Now, if you have another Bible beside the King James Bible, this verse is missing in the new Bibles. I'm glad it's in the Bible. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You ever wonder why the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is called the gospel? Gospel means good news. And when the apostles preached, they could assume, even in the pagans that heard them, a consciousness of deserving the righteous anger of God. And it's against that background that the gospel first appeared as it truly is, good news. Why is it that in former times in this country, when a gospel preacher preached, there would be grown men and women crying out in anguish and running down an aisle to fall on an altar, and in great tears of repentance, they would cry out to God for His mercy and gladly receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when they were finally finished and they got up, they didn't go back to living the same lives that they had been living. Why did these people literally and noticeably go from darkness to light? From the power of Satan to the power of God? What caused such a noticeable change in their lives that was recognizable to everyone? Did the message change from then till now? Perhaps you think the reason is that there are more entertainments and philosophies or more advancements and comforts available to us today than back then. I don't think that's the reason. Have you ever read in any of the history of the great awakenings in this country and the revivals that swept across America at that time? Some of the accounts would almost compare to the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts in the Bible is the Acts of the Apostles. But the acts of the Holy Spirit are still continuing today. You believe that? I do. But something has changed. Something has changed. And some of you are old enough that you have witnessed it happen. You've seen it happen. This change is responsible for a hybrid Christianity that has all but closed the gates of heaven and opened wide the gates of hell while giving people a very false sense of security and assurance. It is a major change in the minds of the majority of men and women, boys and girls. And this is what it is. People no longer believe that they are lost. People no longer believe that they are lost. And as a result, biblical Christianity now has to preach the diagnosis, in itself very bad news, before it can win a hearing for the cure. The gospel is the good news, but it is only good news to those who know that they are lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that You would bless and that the Holy Spirit might take the things that are said and might use them to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray that if we have any lost soul in here today, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might make these things real to them and that they would see their true condition and the need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that You'd show them, Lord, that religion is just a lie. And it cannot do what it professes to do. That only the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary can ever save their souls. And only a personal relationship with Him by faith can they ever hope to know where they're going when they die. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd bless this message. I pray that You'd bless the Christians that hear it, Lord. May each and every one of us be conscious of these truths as we preach the gospel to lost people. Help us, O Lord. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I thank You, dear Lord, for the day that You showed me my lost condition, and I cried out in faith and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I found Him to be absolutely true to His promise in saving my soul. I pray, dear Lord, You'd bless the Word now as it's preached. Help us to do it faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know how strangely you would look at your doctor if he announced that because of your good health, he suggests a series of chemotherapy and radiation treatments just to make you healthier? Wouldn't that be kind of ridiculous? I mean, what kind of a moron would you take an airline stewardess to be if she insisted that you strap on a parachute to help you enjoy the flight better? Well, that's exactly what lost people think when they don't realize that they're lost and you try to tell them about salvation. They look at the gospel as something that's undesirable. They look at the gospel as bad news instead of good news. And the reason is because they don't realize that they're perishing. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The reason that a genuine Bible witness stinks to them that perish is because they don't realize that they're perishing. Rescuing the perishing is difficult to do if they think they're okay. As a matter of fact, to attempt to rescue someone from perishing when they are comfortable in a hammock somewhere is seen as a nuisance, not a heroism. I mean, if you throw a life preserver at a guy when he's laying in a hammock and wake him up, he's not going to appreciate that. He's not going to appreciate that life preserver or your effort one little bit unless he's drowning in an ocean and can't swim. So instead of preaching the gospel to the lost, modern Christianity fixes up the gospel and dresses up the gospel as a sort of self-improvement program for folks that are really down deep good people. As kind of another ornament among many to decorate the chests of successful, self-absorbed, enlightened, kind-hearted do-gooders who fool themselves into thinking that they're good merely because they're fat and happy, and that they feel benevolent because nothing happens to be annoying them at the moment. The average lost person thinks they're good because at the time they question that truth, they're comfortable. Nothing's rocking the boat. So of course they feel that they're a good person. A child who is lost in a mall in a shopping center is oblivious to the dangers because the toy store's right there. It's the parent who is distraught because they know the danger that that child is in and the possibilities of that child being never seen again because of their lost condition. And just as ludicrous as it would be for a man on a park bench to be told to put on a life jacket, or for a perfectly normal athlete to be told that crutches will improve his mobility, so salvation is a worthless pursuit to someone who is not lost. Lost people aren't looking for a new leaf to turn over. They're looking for life. And by the same consequences, people who don't think they're lost, they're not looking for a Savior. Neither do they think they need one. I believe all the sinner's prayers that you can pray to be null and void and vain repetitions without the basic understanding that you are first and foremost lost. Anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can repeat a prayer. Anybody can be led in a prayer. But unless that person realizes their true condition of being a lost sinner on their way to hell, they can't be saved. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches it. People have disassociated sin and being sinners with being lost and perishing. Nowadays, if you confess that you're a sinner, it's almost a badge of honor that can be displayed without the least flicker of shame and remorse, especially in this town. Oh, being a sinner, we're known for Sin City. We're known for being bad people, you know? Ha, ha, ha. But the truth, the biblical truth of their lost condition never reaches them. And if it does, they go to alcohol or drugs or some other venue to try to drown out that realization. The psychiatrists have told us that guilt is outdated and that it's a sickness rather than a consequence for sin. Matthew 7:11, the Lord Jesus Christ talking to His disciples, the men who had left all to follow Him, He said to them, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him?" You see, we have a very false view of ourselves. And the lost in this world have a very false and fabricated view of their lives. They think they're okay. They think they're all right. When men attempt to be Christians without this preliminary consciousness of why, the result is inevitably a certain resentment against God for the claims that He makes on them as Christians. If you didn't know you were lost before you were saved, then you would look to God and say, "What are you so uptight about? I did you a favor by coming to Christ. I did you an enormous favor by accepting what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. Why can't you just be satisfied with that without putting more of a demand upon me?" See, when you know you're lost and you come to Christ as Savior, you're a bankrupt sinner lost and on your way to hell. When He saves you and then He says, you yield your body as a living sacrifice, then it's no longer a grievous thing. It's an acceptable thing. It's something reasonable. Lost people don't see Christianity as being reasonable because they don't see themselves as being lost. You may not have the guts to put it into words, but that's exactly how some of you live your lives while still claiming a conversion to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm saved, but that's as far as I want the thing to go. He has no further claim. Well, maybe the problem is he never had any claim to begin with. I want to preach for a few minutes on the actual condition, lost. When God sees a man, He sees that man based upon his destination. When God says that we're saved, it's that he sees our end. God is in eternity. He isn't limited by time. He's outside of time. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end all at once. And so when God says about me and you that we're saved, he's talking about our destination. When he tells a lost person, when he describes a person without Christ as being lost, he is describing their destination, and they must come to him to get that destination changed. A lost man is condemned already. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him. He's just not aware of the reality that awaits him unless he repents and trusts Jesus Christ by faith. Now, first of all, I want to talk about the past cause. The past cause. Stay with me. The past cause is a dead spirit. The reason why men and women are lost without Christ is because they have a dead spirit. It's not that their spirit doesn't exist, because God has given them a spirit. It's that their spirit is dead towards God. What is a spirit? The spirit is the part of you that knows, that understand, that has a conscience, that has the ability to commune with God. And in a lost man, that thing is dead towards God. He has one. He has a spirit, but it's dead towards God. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You see, the figurehead of our race chose to disobey God of his own free will. He wasn't deceived. When Adam disobeyed God, he did it with both of his eyes open. He did it by choice. And he chose to disobey God. And as the progenitor of our race, as the figurehead, he plunged his entire generations that followed after him into that condition. Matthew 23:31, Jesus said, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." You know how I know Adam is my forefather? Because I do the same things Adam did. I willfully disobey God. I sin. And that's why people are lost, because they have a dead spirit that they inherited from their ancestor, Adam and Eve. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born wrong. Our problem is we were born wrong. Born dead in trespasses and sin. We come from a long line of very wicked, rebellious, lost people. And what they passed on to us was a wicked, rebellious, lost, sinful nature. Now, not only do we have our ancestors to thank, but we have our own rotten free wills to thank. In James 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If that were the only verse in the Bible that we had to live up to, we'd all fall way short. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not only are sins acts of commission, they're also acts of omission. Things that you know to do good and you don't do it. The Calvinists talk about the depravity of man, where they claim that a man's will is so depraved that he cannot choose to do right. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that the Bible teaches something infinitely worse. The Bible teaches that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not that you can't choose right, it's that you won't choose right. It's not that you're forced to do wrong, it's that you willingly, voluntarily choose wrong. You have something worse than total depravity. You have a free will that could follow God and rebels against that and follow Satan. You know, the truth is, a lost man is lost because he has chosen to go his own way. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know what? We have never told the whole truth about ourselves. We might confess ugly facts here and there, but the tone in which we do is false, as if they weren't true parts of ourselves, but were exceptional behavior. It's like a bad tennis player who calls his normal form his bad days, and his mistakes are his rare successes. He mistakes his rare successes as his normal game. In other words, he's a terrible tennis player, but every once in a while he has a success. He thinks that's his norm. And he thinks his normal are just bad days, just, you know, just happen to be my bad temper or something like that. No, the truth is the occasion, the rare occasion where a lost man actually does something right or moral or godly, it's by mistake. It's not a picture of his true character. It's a picture of his depravity, because the norm is he isn't kind. He isn't lovely. He's the exact opposite. You know, nowadays the attribute of kindness is placed on a very high pedestal, and rightly so. It's good. It's a good thing to be kind. But lost people have made being kind the pinnacle of being godly, and they think as long as they're kind, all these other faults and sins that they have will be forgiven and glossed over because they're kind. Or they feel kind at the moment they're being interviewed. But the truth is, it takes a whole lot more than just temporary kindness or the feelings of kindness towards your fellow man to get to heaven. It takes absolute sinless perfection. The lost mistake their limited confessions to be the full account of the worst that is inside of them. And they're too quick to realize their association with the corporate guilt of all mankind, while they shirk from the real issue of their own personal sinful lost condition. For instance, everybody wants to embrace this whole global warming thing, and they all say it's a sin. You hear them. We did wrong. We've committed a crime against the environment. Well, they're more than happy to acknowledge that as a whole. But what about the sins against nature that you commit as an individual? You know what the Bible says about those things in Romans 1 and Romans 2? Those are very real crimes against nature and against God. And lost people don't want to confess up to those things. They're more than willing to be part of a group that's sinful. And yet, when it comes to their individual stand before Almighty God, they want to justify themselves and say, what? You know what they do? When a lost person says, I'm all right, they condemn God and say, you're not all right. When they say, well, I'm okay, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, you know, what they're doing is they're pointing a finger at God and saying, you have the wrong standard. I'm the standard. Folks, that is why people go to hell. People go to hell not for drinking, smoking, cursing, doing drugs, all the things that people do. People go to hell because they pit their righteousness against God's righteousness. They say, God, my righteousness, my self-righteousness, my feeble, puny works are at an equal, if not superior, level to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. That's why people go to hell. The present condition is a dying body. They have a dead spirit. They have a body that is dying. They have blinded minds. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're here today and you're lost and you've not been saved by the grace of God, you've never been born again, and the reason why you won't is because you have been blinded by Satan. He has blinded you so that you cannot see the truth of the gospel. If you saw the true condition of yourself, and if you saw the true condition of the love of God in Christ Jesus at Calvary, and you understood the gospel, you would run to Christ. You would call upon Him before the day was over. And the reason why you don't is because Satan himself has blinded you, and you allow him to blind you. You know, time doesn't wash away sin. All times are eternally present to God. You must have the blood of Jesus Christ offered as an eternal sacrifice to cleanse you from sin. He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. He shed God's blood. That's the only way you can be cleansed from sin. Otherwise, you appear to God as the full catalog of your past, present, and future sins. A lost person, they think, well, God forgot those things I did 20 years ago. God forgot those things I did 30 years ago. No, God sees them all at once. And the pronunciation is guilty. And the sanest thing you'll ever do in your life is where you agree with God and say, guilty is charged. I plead guilty. I throw myself upon the mercy of the court. Is there anybody that can do anything for me? And Christ steps forward as the advocate and says, yes, I've paid for your crimes. Now all you have to do is receive me by faith as your Savior, and I'll represent you faithfully, and I'll get you off the hook. I'll justify you and make it to where not only do you not have a record, according to the law, you never did anything wrong. If you're lost in here today, you know what you're looking for? That's what you're looking for. But you're deceived into thinking you don't need it or that it's somewhere else. It's found only in Christ. Won't you come to Him? Psalm 49, verse 16 through 20 says, Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. You know what's happening to lost people? They are becoming more and more animalistic. What do I mean by that? I mean that lost mankind is becoming more inhuman while mistaking it for maturity and progress. Just look at 100 years ago and you will see that man is going downward morally, physically, religiously, mentally, every way you look at him. They're without natural affection. The future condemnation, number three. You have the past cause, the present condition. Number three, the future condemnation is the second death. You know, a horrible plight waits for those who are lost. The most horrible thing you could ever discuss is the plight of a lost soul. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God has done everything possible in order to see you get saved. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's given you Christian, faithful Christian witnesses that have told you, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And if you go past those things and you shut your ears and you harden your heart, you know what? The Bible says God will send you strong delusion so that you'll be damned. That's a horrible condition. That's a fearful condition to be in, friend. If you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart. Trust Christ today before it's too late. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised a second chance. Trust Christ today. It might be the last opportunity you ever have. George Orwell described a wasp one time that was sitting at his breakfast table, and it was sucking up jam that was on his plate. And he took a knife and he cut that wasp in half while it was sitting there eating his jam. You know what he said? He said that wasp didn't pay any attention. It merely went on with its meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of its severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. That wasp and people without Christ have much in common. Cut off from God and the Spirit, they greedily and unaware continue to consume life's sweetness, thinking that, oh, if I can just get everything out of life, get the gusto, you know, get everything that's in life that I can get, I'll be happy. And then when they try to fly away, they realize the awful truth. Don't wait till it's time to fly away to realize that you've been cut off from God. realize the truth today so that Christ can do something about it. Amen. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day so that we might be made one with God again. That He might restore us to a right relationship with God. You don't have to die a lost sinner. You can die safe in the arms of Jesus, knowing that heaven's your home. Matthew 16:26, the Lord Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" I'll tell you how important your soul is to God. The Bible says that Jesus poured out His soul unto death in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus lost His soul at Calvary so that your soul could be saved. That's how important it is to God. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You know what? We that are saved, we that have been born again, we that are now adopted into the family of God, we're going to a place that's prepared for us. Christ said in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." But the wicked, the lost, they go to a place that wasn't prepared for them. He said that hell was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for humanity. To enter heaven is to become more human than you have ever succeeded in being on earth. And to enter hell is to be banished from humanity. What is cast into the lake of fire is no longer a man. It's remains. And that's why He said, "I am a worm and no man," when He was on the cross. And that's why Christ said in Mark 9:44, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Mark 9:46, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Mark 9:48, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Isaiah 66:24 is the verse that was most quoted by Jesus Christ than any other verse in the Old Testament. It says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Folks, it's not talking about some worm chewing on your body. You are the worm if you die without Christ. You lose your soul. And for eternity, all you can do is experience pain. You can't cry out. You can't see. You can't hear. It's just absolute loneliness and torture. Why? Why would a person choose to go there? You say, "I wouldn't choose to go there." You choose hell by rejecting the gospel. Nobody's going to choose for you. No church can condemn you. No church can save you. You do the choosing. God has already done everything possible in giving up His soul on Calvary. Now you must make a choice. By rejecting Jesus Christ, you seal your fate. By receiving Jesus Christ, you seal your glory. You seal your salvation. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All liars, that pretty much takes care of everybody, doesn't it? The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." You say, "Well, how do you know you're going to heaven then?" "Because I've been justified." Yeah, I'm a liar. I've told lies. But when I got saved, God wrote in His book that I'm no longer a liar. I'm a Christian. I might tell lies, but that doesn't make me a liar. I'm a Christian. If you're lost, you're a liar. And the first and foremost person that you've lied to has been yourself. And the second person you've lied to has been God. And He sees right through it. Number four, I want to talk about the Christian compulsion. In light of the fact that lost people are exactly what the Bible described them as, perishing, lost, what ought we to do? Luke 14:23 says, "The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Compel. That's strong language. He didn't just say invite them. He didn't just say ask them. He said compel them. We're to do everything we can because Christ did everything He could to see him saved. Ezekiel 3:18 and 19 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." J. Wilbur Chapman wrote, "If to be a Christian is worthwhile, then the most ordinary interest in those with whom we come in contact would prompt us to speak to them of Christ. If the New Testament be true, and we know that it is, who has given us the right to place the responsibility for soul winning on other shoulders than our own? If they who reject Christ are in danger, is it not strange that we who are so sympathetic when the difficulties are physical or temporal should apparently be so devoid of interest as to allow our friends and neighbors and kindred to come into our lives and pass out again without one word of invitation to accept Christ, to say nothing of sounding a note of warning because of their peril? If today is the day of salvation, if tomorrow may never come, and if life is equally uncertain, how can we eat, drink, and be merry when those who live with us, work with us, walk with us, and love us are unprepared for eternity because they are unprepared for time? If Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, who gave us the right to be satisfied with making fishing tackle or pointing the way to the fishing banks instead of going ourselves to cast out the net until it be filled? If Jesus himself went seeking the lost, if Paul the apostle was in agony because of his kinsmen according to the flesh knew not Christ, why should we not consider it worthwhile to go out after the lost until they are found? If I am to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to render an account for the deeds done in my body, what shall I say to Jesus Christ if my children are missing, if my friends are not saved, or if my employer or employee should miss the way because I have been faithless? If I wish to be approved at last, then let me remember that no intellectual superiority, no eloquence in preaching, no absorption in business, no shrinking temperament, and no spirit of timidity can take the place or be an excuse for my not making an honest, sincere, prayerful effort to win others to Jesus Christ." I preach this message for the benefit of lost people so that they might be saved if they hear the gospel. But I've also preached this message for the benefit of God's people who get swooned into a state of sleep and slumber by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a job to do, and that job has never changed. Christ never called us to preach against abortion or bomb abortion clinics. He told us to preach the gospel. If you preach the gospel, that will take care of itself. I'm not supposed to be distracted with all these different causes and politics and what's going on in the world. My message has never changed. It has to be the gospel of Christ because that is the only thing that will make a difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Every one of us as Christians are commanded to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be able and willing and ready to witness the gospel to everyone that we come in contact with. And if we aren't, shame on us. Shame on us. We're the greatest hypocrites of all. And I'd like to end with the gospel call. Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Are you lost? There's never been a time where you trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not so sure about all that Bible business. You're not so sure about all that stuff. You're not like these religious crazies. But let me tell you something, friend, no matter who you are, if you've never been born again, if there's never been a time when you called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save your soul, you're lost. You're lost. And that's a horrible way to be. But even more horrible when you go to hell and realize how close you were to salvation. You know what's going to be the greatest torment of hell? knowing how many times you had the opportunity to not go. You're going to remember every time you ever heard a gospel message. You're going to remember every tract that you ever read and put down. You're going to remember every Christian who prayed for you and pled with you to trust Christ as your Savior. You're going to remember every invitation. You're going to remember every hymn. You're going to remember every verse of Scripture. And throughout eternity, you're going to say, "Oh my God, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I go?" And so, every one of us have regrets of things that we should have done earlier in our lives that we didn't do. And those things gnaw on us, and they plague us. And it's by the grace of God that we can stay sane because of those things. And I guarantee you, I got a list of them I wish I'd have done. And a whole list of them I wish I wouldn't have done. Regrets. It's a horrible thing. Don't let life pass you by without trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just as soon as you can, because you will regret that for eternity. One time a little boy was burned from the tip of his head to the sole of his feet, and they had to lay him in a bed of salve so that his body wouldn't touch and stick to the sheets in the bed. He was in the hospital. And his mother was sitting there next to him as he laid there at night trying to get some rest. And about midnight he'd say, "Mom, what time is it?" And she said, "It's just after midnight, son. Just lay there and be still and try to get some rest." About 10 minutes later, he said, Mom, what time is it?" And she said, "It's just 10 after 12, son. You have to try to get some rest. Be still, be calm." About 20 minutes later, "Mom, could you tell me what time is it?" He says, "Son, it's only 12:30. Get some rest." That thing went on throughout the night. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. "Mom, what time is it?" "Son, it's only been a few minutes. Get some rest. Be quiet." You know what that little boy said? He said, "Oh my God, will the day never come? Will the morning never come? Will the pain never cease? Am I ever going to get past this?" Lost person in hell, it never stops. It never ceases. Christian, those are our kinfolk. Our family, our friends, our fellow workers, people who come in contact with all the time. I don't want to have to get up to the judgment and have them point a finger at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" You know what they're saying in hell right now? Read Luke 16. The rich man in hell says, "Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus to warn my 5 brothers that they don't come to this place of torment?" Their greatest prayer in hell is that you would get about God's business and start witnessing to their lost relatives so that they don't go to hell. Listen, if the people in hell want you to witness, and Christ wants you to witness, and the Holy Spirit is in you and wants to witness, and you've got the Word of God, and you know you're saved, what is it that's keeping you from being a witness for Christ? I can only think of one being that doesn't want a gospel witness to be given, and that is Satan. Who are you going to listen to this morning? "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take the things that were said, and I pray that the Holy Spirit might empower these words, Lord, and make manifest the truth that's in them. Lord, I don't get any pleasure or thrill talking about lost people going to hell. Lord, if I had my worst enemy here today, Lord, I'd want to see him get saved. I can't think of anybody that I'd want to see burn just even for a half of a minute, let alone eternity, when there's something I could do to warn them about it. If somebody's house is on fire, Lord, they may not appreciate me banging on their door or breaking a glass window, but if their house was on fire and it saved their lives, they'd sure appreciate it afterwards. And Lord, there might be some lost people here that don't appreciate the tone of my voice and don't necessarily see their need. I pray, dear God, that you would open their eyes and help them to see Christ crucified for their sins, buried, risen again, seated at the right hand of God, praying for them, making intercession for them, pleading with them to come. What kind of a hard heart, what kind of a criminal mind would reject such love and compassion, such truth? I know what kind of a criminal mind, Lord. The same one I had
when I was lost. I pray, dear God, that You would open their eyes. Help us Christians, Lord, to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Give us boldness. Give us opportunities. Give us wisdom. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, so that we might present men, women, boys, and girls before Jesus Christ, saved by the gospel and the grace of God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message you heard this morning. I'm sure the majority of you are saved, if not all of you. I don't know your hearts, but I do want to give you an opportunity. If somebody in here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I'm not interested in trying to put a feather in my hat and say, oh yeah, I saved them. That's not what we're doing. What we're trying to do is give you the truth and give you an opportunity to respond to it. You don't have to be saved in a church. I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved in my bunk bed with my drawers on. But I knew that I was going to go to hell and I needed Christ as my Savior, and I called upon Jesus Christ and He saved me right there as a young boy in my bedroom without any preacher, without any Bible, without anybody. I heard the gospel, I understood it, and I knew that I was going to go to hell if I didn't get saved, and it scared me. You don't have to get saved in a church, but what a blessed place to get saved. Surrounded by people who love Christ and are praying for you, and the Spirit of God is here, and people have a Bible and can show you and let you know how you can know and have assurance about what you're doing. So much better circumstances than just being on your own. People can get saved in foxholes. People can get saved in emergency rooms. People can get saved on the side of a highway after a traffic accident. But what a blessing it would be to get saved in an air-conditioned building with padded pews and people who are praying for you. Let's sing Just As I Am, number 249. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not make that today? Why not make that decision? Why not quit fighting and why not surrender and say, okay, God, I don't understand it all. I don't know what all, but I know this. I know I'm lost and I know I can't save myself and I need You to save me. Will You give Him a try? Will You try Him out? Will you put your faith in the Son of God? I'm not asking you to trust me or some other man. I'm asking you to trust a perfect man, God's beloved Son.